For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, yeah, we're in Colossians. We're going to be primarily in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, talking about this topic of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Last week, we were following Paul's thoughts to the letter in Colossae. He had made his introductions, let them know. Remember, Paul had never been to the city. It had been started by a guy named Epaphras, who Paul had reached in the city of Ephesus. And we were talking about, Paul was letting them know that he understands how the gospel, the good news, the truth of God's love, of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save us for our sins, had had a huge impact on the way these people lived their lives, which led us into this discussion about the transformative power of truth, how an idea can affect the way that you see the world, that there's a grid through which, when you're understanding about what's important, when you're understanding about priorities, when you're understanding about even what the definition of love is, by understanding those things and by letting those things be impacted by what God says is true and noble and good and most important in the human experience, that our lives are transformed. And that this is a vehicle through which primarily we understand and allow God to transform our lives, not just by making declarations of truth, but by experiencing the reality of God's love for us. That is what transforms us. It begins as an idea, a declaration that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that we could avoid judgment. But that this love is something that as we understand it and we allow the truth of the cross, of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, to come into our lives and to permeate and become our new definition for what love is, that this has a radical impact on the way we see the world, the way we see each other, and the way we treat each other. And so we looked at this verse at some length in Colossians 1, 3 through 5. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." That was the whole thing we were talking about last week, is he's heard you guys are really laying down your lives for one another. The saints just being fellow believers, and the way that they used that term in the time that this was written. That you love, you guys are defined by how much you care for one another. And the reason you care for one another is because you understand the promises of God in your life. That you're going to spend eternity with God and that your needs are met. Essentially, you understand that you have won the game of life. Your Creator has promised you eternity with him where there's no pain and no suffering. And you've allowed that truth to impact the way you view the world and the way you view each other. And the result of that is love. We talked about this sequence that happened here. Epaphras went to his hometown of Colossae after hearing the good news, after hearing of God's love and available forgiveness. And he preached the good news, which the audience heard, then understood, and then it bore fruit. And we spent a little bit of time about talking about that process, and it raises these questions. What is the difference between hearing and understanding? Why differentiate between those two things? And then we ended the time last week with talking about this. What does it look like for God's love to bear fruit in our lives? We said we were going to talk about that this week. Because that's what Paul talks about. That's the next area that he moves into in his discussion with them about this incredibly important process of the relationship between knowledge and hearing and wisdom and understanding. So we arrive then at Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and he continues on and says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And again, we have a relatively brief section of Scripture here that begs us to slow down and to mine out the meat. This is a theologically extraordinarily packed statement that we wouldn't just want to read, but we want to slow more like a fine steak, and we want to chew on it for a while. Because we need to break this down to understand the heart of what it is that Paul means. And so we begin that process by looking at the relationship between these three words: knowledge, wisdom, understanding. You know, in the English and in the way that we use these words, we might use them interchangeably in our culture. But is that what it is that Paul is doing? Is there a difference between? Why mention these three things, which are different words, and in the original text, which was written in Greek, have pretty different meanings? They're related to each other, but they have a different tenor, a different tone to them, that's very important for us to understand if we're going to accomplish our goal as good Bible readers, which is what we want to ultimately do when we study the Bible, is we want to understand the author's intent. What is it that the author meant to say? And so when he says, I'm praying for you that you'll know God's will, that you'll have spiritual wisdom and understanding, if those all three mean the same thing, then why not just say one of them? And so our attention is drawn then to Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae. He has heard about this incredible community, the love that they have for one another, that they are responding, that the good news of God is bearing fruit among them. More people are coming to understand God's love. More people are coming to understand the heart of God. And then they're going out like Epaphras, and they're sharing it with new people, which he says is bearing fruit. And so he's got this fledgling community. And we talked last week how we can see pretty clearly that Epaphras has arrived. Paul is writing this from prison. We're not sure from where, which prison. He was in prison a number of times. And word has reached him of the greatness of this community, but also that there's a dangerous heresy, a counter philosophy, a counter truth at work within this community to move them off course, away from the truth of God and into the speculations of men. And so he sat this down to write this. And as he's writing this and he's explaining to them up front in the very beginning, he's writing to them and he's communicating to them that his prayers for them are in regard to what they believe, or in regard to their relationship, to their understanding of the truth. We see that Paul, a major part of what Paul did, what made him such an amazing missionary, so effective in the lives of other people, was, you see this in all of his letters, he was super committed to praying for people. He was super committed to sitting down and considering the needs of others, considering what was going on in their lives, and asking God to intervene. And the way he asks God to intervene is very interesting. It's very illuminating to see what kind of prayers did Paul pray. One thing that he's not doing is that he's not praying that God will make them do something, which actually, that's the way I pray a lot, and the way I've noticed a lot of you pray a lot, is, you know, God, make my friend come to Jesus, right? Or, you know, make my children nicer. You know, we have these prayers where we're asking God to change other people's behavior. But we talked last week about the high value that God places on human free will. The all-powerful creator God of the universe has given us this incredible ability to tell him no. That we would be free choosing beings. And that actually explains a lot of the pain and the suffering in this world has got to do with the power of human choice. And now God is not bound. It's not that God is incapable of violating our choice, but that he believes in the power of human choice, because without choice, there is no love. And God is the God of love. Consequently, God is the God of choices. So when Paul prays for these new believers that are in the midst of this struggle, he doesn't pray, God, make them reject this false teaching. God, you know, make them share the gospel, the good news more. No, he prays that he will help, that God will help them to understand something. Because Paul very much understands the relationship between understanding knowledge and the way we process information and the way that translates into action. And so his prayers are this way. Praying that God will help them to understand something is praying that these people will be able to make informed choices. And that is really the heart of what it is to be an ambassador for Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian leader. That's what it is to be used by God in someone else's life. We are not in control of the things that other people do. We are not responsible for the things that other people do. And nor should we try to force other people into the things that we think we should do. You hear that, spouses? Right? We aren't responsible for that. We can't control that. What we can do is do our very best to ensure that people, when they make decisions, they understand that decision in the larger context of what God says is real and true and good and important. So that we know that we're not self-deceived, or we're not deceived by some outside force. We're not deceived by our culture. We're not deceived by some false religion and to making values choices on the basis of false information. If we know the truth and understand the truth, we are now armed to be responsible choosers. Responsible in the actions of our will in light of the way we understand the world to be. And that is really Paul's prayer for them. Because Paul understands the transformative power of truth. That our ideas are what really matter. They're far more powerful than weapons of warfare. Far more powerful than knives and spears in his days, or guns and bombs in our day, because all those things can only affect your body. But you are a spiritual being. The part of you that lives on in eternity is spirit. And the only thing that can touch your spirit is ideas, is truth. And that's why the language of the Bible is so emphatic about the warfare of the spiritual war that's waging around us. Because we tend to be very much aware of the physical reality. When I'm hungry, I'm aware that I'm hungry. When I'm tired, I'm aware that I'm tired. When I'm spiritually thirsty, do I understand, do my faculties inform me of what is missing in my life at that point? Or when I'm confronted with a lie about the God of the universe, a lie about what the way things are. Am I alarmed and aware and astute and able to defeat those lies with a greater and more meaningful truth? It's about seeing the world through that grid of spiritual truth. And allowing what God says, the way that God says things really are contrary to the way that the world says things really are. And so the question then amounts to, which philosophy, which way of life am I going to allow to rule my actions? Or another way of putting it is what do I really believe? Because your actions, what you do with your life, is a consequence of what you really believe. And so his prayer for them has three aspects. He prays that they will have the knowledge of his will. That they will have the information of knowing what God wants. That's the beginning of that, of this process. This is an informational process. Knowledge in the original Greek is epignosis. And what he's saying here is that I want you to acquire the accurate information of what God wants us to do, what is important to God, why are we here, what is right or wrong, what does God want for you in your life? And that's the beginning point of this connected relationship and the transformative power of truth in our lives. The Word of God. Being aware of what God says. And this is really a sensory reception. You're hearing the Word of God being discussed. You're hearing truths right now, and that information is coming in. Those of you who have not yet fallen asleep, it's reaching synapses. Or when you read a book, it's coming in. This information has these pathways into our minds, and it interacts with our spirit. And he says, allow the reality of who God is and what God says is important and the will of God and the heart of God, allow those things to come into your life. And we're aware of this. We're aware of how powerful a thing knowledge is. Knowledge is power. You know, that whole concept that we live in the information age. You know, what a time it is that we live where we have access to all this incredible technology and the fingertips of the Oracle, Google, who can explain all the mysteries of life to us at any time, right? I remember we used to have a thing, it was called debate. And you would be sitting around with your friends, you know, and a lot of times with guys it would be centered around sports, right? Where you would say, you know, so who had the most rushing yards of all time? And, you know, someone would be like, oh, that was, you know, Barry Sanders. I'm like, no, it wasn't. You know, and be like, oh, yeah, it was. And all you could do, essentially, because these conversations inevitably happened around 11 o'clock at night, and there were no libraries open at the time, all you could do was just see who could come up with the best argument for who had the most yards. Now, what do? We ask Siri, right? I mean, that information and a huge repository of information is available at our fingertips. We live in an incredible time where knowledge is so abundant and so accessible to us at all times. We can pull in this knowledge and use it. And we've got laptops and tablets and phablets and phones and all these different ways of interfacing with this technology. And it moves into our lives and all of a sudden it just starts to feel like we're overwhelmed by the access. And it's a fabulous time to be alive in the sense of we can have such access to such incredible information in our lives. When in human history have people ever had at their fingertips such a vast repository of knowledge and information? But here's an important question. Here's something that I think we really need to wrestle with as 21st century Americans. Is the vast availability of knowledge and information at our fingertips, is it making our lives better? Do we live better lives than people lived 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100? Are we more content? Are we happier? Are our relationships stronger? Are our families stronger? Is our sense of well-being and who we are. You know, you go and you look in the paper and you read the statistics or you get Siri to look them up for you and you find out we're the most medicated society in human history. And while this knowledge has an incredible power, an incredible importance, an incredible availability to us in our time, we can raise legitimate questions about how useful it is. And the reality is knowledge is just one component. It's not enough. Which is why Paul doesn't just pray that they would have the epignosis of God's will, the knowledge of God's will. It's a process. And this is only the beginning of the process. Even knowledge of God's will is not enough. You can read the entire Bible and be awash in all the information that's available to us about the Creator God of the universe. And it does not have to change your life. It does not have to have a huge impact on who you are because there's still that pesky human will of yours. And as you understand this information, as it comes in and the receptors are firing and the Word of God is being read and you're learning about what God says about the universe, there's the question of what is your relationship to that information? What are you going to do with it? James put it this way in James 2:19. He says, you believe that God is one. That's great. You do well. The demons believe that too and they shudder. What he's saying here is information, you know, the enemies of God know that God exists. But they use their will, their act of will, to rebel against him. So the information that he exists, that he's sovereign, that he's powerful, and all these things that they know mean very little if you use your act of will in a way contrary to what you know is true. I love what it says in Proverbs 9:10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This word fear of the Lord is something that we don't understand all that well in our culture. It's a Hebrew word. And what this is saying is the understanding and the respect of the truth of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting. It's how we get on the path to really allowing these truths to transform us. It's the starting point. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We start with the reception, the acquisition of the information. And that is what gnosis is. That is knowledge. But it's only the first of the three things. The next thing that Paul moves into is saying, I pray that you will have the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom. This is a completely different word in the Greek. Wisdom is Sophia in the Greek. And it's a very powerful, very fascinating, very rich word that at the end of the day really is talking about the skillful use of knowledge. So you have information. Wisdom is the question of what do you do? How responsible are you with that information? And that is actually a skill. And the word Sophia, the word wisdom, is used many different ways. There are tradesmen in the Bible where it talks about in one verse that sailors are out at sea and they're being crashed by the storm and they've done everything they know how to do. They've, you know, brought in the sails, they've pitched everything overboard, they've exhausted all of their skill as sailors trying to save their ship. And it says that they've exhausted their sailing wisdom, their skill. There are craftsmen who make things for the temple, for the sacrificial system. And it says that God gave them wisdom or enhanced their skill, whether it was carving or woodwork or whatever it was that they were doing. That this is a question of how skillfully do you live your life? Which is a completely different proposition than how much information do you have access to. And so his prayer for them is that they would have the information, but then that God would enable them to use that information in a powerful way. Raise your hand if you have one of these in your home. Come on, raise them up. If you have one of these, raise your hand. Now, no, keep it up, keep it up. Now, put your hand down if you don't know how to use it. Right? Do you know how to use all of its functions? Not just the on, off, and volume and channel, but all of its functions? It's a great illustration for the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You know what this does. Or at least you've been told by someone that it can do a lot of different things. It can run your DVD player, your surround sound set, whatever it is that you have. It can control all that stuff. But because we lack wisdom, it's just an on-off switch for most of us. And that's the difference between information and wisdom. Knowing what it can do is not the same as being able to use it in a skillful way that has an impact on reality or the way that you live your life. And so it's not enough just to pray that they will know what God's will is, but that they will know what to do as a result. This information, the words of God, have become accessible to us. And this, I would argue, is exactly what's wrong with our culture today, is we are awash and information and knowledge, but we are starving for wisdom. It's an incredible paradox, an incredible irony that we would have so much information at our disposal and we would live our lives in such a way of lacking skill, making a mess of our marriages, of our parenting, of our work, and the things that we do, the life that we live. God wants you to live a fulfilled life. He's not promising us that we'll be living a life absent of pain and suffering and hurt, but He is saying that if you will trust Him, if you will take in the information that He has given you, the Word of God, and you will apply it skillfully to your life, you will be living the life for which you were created. A whole life. And oh, that we would have more examples of people. You know this person. You have that person in your life where you see how they live and how do they do that? It's often not that they're more intelligent. It's that they're wise. So we have all this power and all this information. We don't use it skillfully. And wisdom and knowledge are not the same as intelligence. That's a different topic as well. Intelligence is kind of your capacity for information, in a sense. It's how big your hard drive is, you know, is one way to think about it. How well do you, you know, acquire, remember, retain, and organize the information that's available to you? But you can be of average or below average intelligence and still be very wise. The Bible uses the animal kingdom in a lot of ways to describe for us the power of wisdom. Proverbs 30, 24 through 25. He says, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong people, but they prepare their food in the summer. How intelligent is an ant? An individual ant. It basically knows two things. I need food and winter's coming. That's what the ant knows, right? But look at what it does with that information. Look at the wisdom of the limited availability of its ability to process information. It is able to collect and store food for the entire colony to survive the winter. There's a lot of people that are not even able to do that, even though we're far more intelligent. It's the skillful application, what we do with the information that we have, that has such a huge impact on the quality of our lives. And this is a part of the transformative power of truth. Understanding our relationship to God, our relationship to the world around us, and our relationship to each other becomes exceedingly important. And then understanding that enables God's love to impact us. And that becomes a new piece of information. How much God loves me. And then the question is how wisely am I able to apply the love of God that I've experienced in my life? How wisely am I able to apply that to affect the lives of other people in a meaningful way? How do I apply this knowledge skillfully? How do I turn information into wisdom? That's probably one of the most important questions we can ask right there. And the answer is you have to let the truth not just be something out here, some acquired bit of information or fascination that we do nothing with. That's called mental assent. And that's what the demons do, according to James. Is they know that God exists, but they don't live as though God exists. They live according to their own purposes. And so this information just exists out here, and it doesn't come down and have any real impact on the way I view the world. It doesn't have any real impact on the choices I make, the priorities of my life. And so wisdom, in a sense, is about taking that information and allowing it to move us to action, to do something skillful, to do something well with the information that's been made available to us by our Creator. So Paul prays that they will know God's will. They'll have the information. He prays that they'll be skillful, that they'll skillfully use that information. And then he prays that they'll have understanding. And this is a great word. I love this word in Greek. Understanding is sunesis, the word that's used here. And what this word literally means is to bring it all together. So if you have two rivers that join, those rivers, at the point they join, have an understanding, according to the way the Greek term is used. And so the way that I understand this is we have information, and then we have the skillful use of information, but understanding is being used here in a way where it's talking about experiential knowledge. How do you understand the information that's brought to you? And this can be a little subjective, so let's bring it down and let's try to make it a little more concrete. Here's a truth. Here's a piece of information. We used it last week to talk about how God's truth is so radically different from the truth of the world. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. So let's just hear it first. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We've just acquired that information. It's just been thrown out there into the universe and into the room, and our ears and eyes are taking in what that means. Now we have to chew on it. We have to not just hear it. We have to ask ourselves, okay, if I believe that this is true, how do I apply this information skillfully in my life? That would be, how do I turn this information into wisdom? So I might take a certain amount of my income and give it to the poor. I might make room in my life when I see need, and I may decide, you know, I'm going to get up each day and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to make me more aware of the need around me, to help me to become somebody who is able to focus more on the needs of someone else than myself. And we might make a plan for doing that. And we may ask other people, we'll say, this is something I really want to do in my life. Will you help me? Will you remind me? Will you make me aware of the needs that you see around so that I can begin to move toward other people who are in need, because I just think about myself too much. Now you're actually turning this information into wisdom. You're thinking about how to apply this wisdom skillfully, but you have not yet understood this verse. The point where you go out and you put it into action, you experience being used by God in someone else's life, and you feel the joy of being used by God, the joy of considering the needs of someone else as more important than yourself. Now you have reached sunesis, where it's all come together. And you read this from that point on and you say, I may struggle with living this way. I may not live this way as much as I want to live this way. And every time I read this verse, I want to live more that way. But I believe and I understand what the author is talking about, because I have ruminated and chewed and thought through and planned and executed this truth in my life. Now I have a piece of understanding. And that's what Paul is walking them through as he informs them of his prayer for them. So what is the difference between hearing and understanding? It's substantial. Hearing does not have to have any effect on anything. It's a biological process through the auditory nerve. Then we go back to our passage here in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and we read it again. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, such an important word here, and the order in which these things are being described is so important. We pray that you will allow these truths to take root in your life and have an effect, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of His calling. See, we get that backwards so much. We say, walk in a manner worthy of God's calling, and then maybe you'll understand, or maybe he'll love you. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the way man thinks. You do what I want you to do, you obey, and I'll give you something that you want. But that is not the way of God. God says, I will give you the love that you don't deserve, unconditionally and freely. And if you understand it, if you apply it, and if you live it, then your life will be changed. We pray that you will understand all these things so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that your life will be changed in a way that is commensurate to and consistent with God's love for you. You see, what we do is an outcome of the truth we believe, and that is something that we often like to disagree with in our own hearts. We like to tell ourselves that we like to do that, we love God more than anything else, but do we live that way? And we constantly are wrestling with ourselves, and we need to see that our actions are a clear indicator of what our true beliefs are. Anytime I rebel against God, which is frequent, anytime I willingly go into something and do something selfish, and I controvert the wisdom of God, the information of the knowledge of his will, and I consider my own needs as being more important than others, I am using my will to rebel against God, because in that particular situation, I have decided that God is wrong and that I am right. The true truth is that I am my own God, and I will set the standards for my own life. And that's what the Bible calls sin. The word sin is an amazing word. It's a mathematical term in the Hebrew. And what it means is askew. If you imagine that there's a direct line between you and God, and that line represents the will of God, sin is just, well, it's 1 degree to the left or it's 1 degree to the right of that. It's where you have decided, I know what God wants, but what I want is just a little bit better, a little bit more important. And, when you go 1 degree off course, you can wind up infinitely far away from your intended destination. And that's the reality of the relationship between truth and action that Paul is talking. And this is why Paul's prayer is that they would understand something rather than that they would do something. Because he knows if they truly, to the degree that they are able to understand these truths, is the degree to which their actions will be affected. The definition of understanding, sunesis, is bringing it all together, which includes action. Now we have this interesting term that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And because of some of our cultural preconditioning, we think, oh, that's some kind of threat somehow, that I have to be good enough. I have to live up. We read that, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, if I don't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what's he going to do to me? What's he going to do if I don't process this and glorify God with my life? What's he going to do if I continue in my rebellion and in my selfishness to hurt and to harm? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we do not earn God's love. God loves us. He wants us to understand knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in a manner worthy. God loves you. If you're here for the first time this morning, if you're one of those people that we're invited out to a Bible study and you're like, I can't walk in the door of a church because God might just strike me dead right there. You're in the right place. You're among your own people here this morning. And that's what you need to understand is, actually, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's judgment. But he is gracious and merciful, and he has wiped the slate clean for us and given us the opportunity to make a free will choice for forgiveness. He will not kick down the door of your life and force you into a relationship with you, with him. But he is knocking at the door. He is always, your whole life, been knocking at the door, hoping that you'll not only open the door, but that you'll invite him in. And if you invite God into your life this morning, no matter how far from him you feel, no matter how aware you are of your own rebellion and the pain that you have caused, all of that is important. All of that is real. And God doesn't look at that indifferently. He says that deserves judgment. But he also looks at you as a child whom he loves. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross and took the punishment that you deserve upon himself, so that you could then have the option of choosing love and choosing to go home to be with your Heavenly Father. And it is a free gift that he offers. And it's the truth of that free gift. It's the truth of that exchange where you don't deserve it, but God freely offers it and freely gives it and genuinely wants you to be in a relationship with him. He is not slow as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but wanting all to come to a knowledge of him. He wants every one of us to be saved, but he will not force us. We have the ability to choose to face justice for our own sin. He begs us. God of the universe begs us to not choose that path, to choose life, to choose love, to choose forgiveness. He has this great word, to choose redemption over that. But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. And when you choose love and you choose forgiveness and relationship and you experience the washing of God's love moving over you and moving into your life, what is the proper response to that? Well, it's to want to live in a manner consistent with that or worthy of that. Understanding that truth becomes your motivation for loving other people and forgiving other people the way God has loved you and forgiven you. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. It's a response to God's love. God loves us so much that he makes us want to live our lives consistent with his truth. And what does that look like? He said, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might. That God wants to be the power, he wants to be the fuel behind this glorious life of love and self-sacrifice that he's trying to get us to see as such a great opportunity, such a great way for us to live. We draw our strength from the love of God and our ability to love others by our understanding of God's love from us, our God's love for us, not obligation or duty. There are so many people out there that are trying to do the things of God and to live this loving and sacrificial life because they've been told they'd better or they're a bad person. It gets you nowhere. It just leads to hypocrisy. Why are so many Christians accused of being hypocrites? Why are so many Christians so hypocritical? Because they're not motivated. They haven't realized how much God loves them. They are just from some kind of childhood sense of direction and obedience, trying to do what they think you're supposed to do if you're a good person. And there's no power in that. There's only lies. There's only falseness. Because to love someone else sacrificially is supernatural, meaning beyond our natural capabilities. We need a fuel, we need a source, we need a power source that goes beyond what we can generate in and of ourselves. And there is only one power source that can do that, and that is the love of God. You can't do this out of a fear motive to avoid punishment. There are so many people that imagine that God has a gun to their head and he says, love other people or else. No one loves that way. No one is able to bring the faculties of truth to bear, to be able to consider the needs of others as more important than themselves. From a fear threat motive like this. And it's no wonder so many religions, not just Christianity, but so many religions of the world are dead and useless. and have no real impact in communities of people to gather together to fake it on Sunday morning. Because they haven't really experienced the power, the transformative power of the truth of God's love. The fuel that makes the whole thing, that ties the whole thing together and makes it work. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance. That's a word we've been battered with. Repent! That word just means to change your mind. A more literal, fitting translation might be to get back on track. Sin is one degree to the left or one degree to the right of God's will. Repentance is getting back in alignment, getting back on course. Making a willful choice of your mind. Not what do you feel is true, but what you think and what matters. A willful choice of the mind to bring your life back into alignment and to agree with God. I was off track there. And I'm going to be off track again. But right now, all I know is you're good. And your ways are better than my ways. And I pray, God, that you'll help me to understand that and that you'll enlighten me so that I am able to make informed choices about staying on this path that you've created. He goes on in 11 through 13. He says, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who here has an abundance of steadfastness, patience, and joyous gratitude? We have that stockpiled somewhere, don't we? An abundant supply. You know, you look at those things and you say, oh, steadfastness, that I am unshaken, that I am consistent, patient, long-suffering, willing and able to suffer for long periods for what I know to be true, and joyous gratitude. I mean, you can read these things and you can just be like, wow, I'm so far from where I know I could be, where I want to be, where I should be, and understanding these different concepts. But this is the change that God promises. These truths do bring about in our lives, and they're fueled, they're powered by the love of God through the Spirit of God. When we receive God's forgiveness, when we open the door to forgiveness and invite God into our lives, he comes in and he stays and dwells there forever. Bible says that the Spirit of God will come and live inside of you. You will literally become a temple of God, a mobile temple where his Holy Spirit resides, and that Spirit will begin the process of bearing fruit. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the result of submission to God, of allowing his truths to become your truths, allowing the Spirit of God to come and dwell inside of you. But it is a process. The truth is that steadfastness, patience, and joyous thanksgiving are hard. And without these tools, without the power of God's Spirit, without the truth of God's Word, and without the understanding of God's love in our lives, we will never reach, we will never be as patient as we were created to be. We will never be as joyously thankful, and we will never be as steadfast, because we will continue in this life as a broken human being that's missing a key component, a key cog to our inner machinery, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Well, what do we do? If your love for God and others is lacking, it starts with understanding God's love for you. You know, if you're sitting here and you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about the things that have happened in your life and your spiritual life and you're like, man, I just am so far from that. You got to go back. And you got to remember who God is. And remember who you were before you knew God. You have to look at your willingness to prioritize the truth of God's love in your life versus the stuff that your flesh wants. And you've got to make choices. You've got to prioritize. And this begins with understanding. Understanding, remember, is hearing, believing, and putting it into action. The synesis is bringing it all together and putting God's word and truth into action, beginning with receiving Him as your Savior and moving forward into living the truths of God out in the lives of the people around you. Step two is prayer, that we need to do this in constant reminder of our dependence on God to be able to live these things out in connection with Him, praying that God will give us more understanding, more information, more wisdom, more truth, that He'll put people in our lives that will help us along the way to the journey, and then being committed to praying for one another. That as we live out this life and live out this process in the presence of a community of people, that we will bolster and help one another along the path. And finally, in renewing, that we have to constantly go back and not lose sight of God's love. Talk to, and I've experienced this, you know, people have been believers for a long time, and they say, you know, I used to be so passionate about the things of God. There was a time in my life where I would have given anything to do whatever God wanted me to do. If He wanted me to go anywhere or say anything, I would have done it. But now somehow I lost my way. I feel like there's been this slow leak in my tire, and I didn't even know it until this moment. But now I'm out of the game, I'm out of the fight, and I'm stranded on the side of the road spiritually. That happens in periods in all of our lives, and we need to go back then to the beginning, to go back to the realization of how much God loves us. We need to regularly ask ourselves that question. Where would you be without God in your life? What would your relationship look like? What would your marriage look like? What kind of parent would you be? Yeah, I get that you're not the spouse that you want to be or the parent that you want to be. But who would you be and who would you have been if God had not been involved in the process? How far has God actually brought you? And how grateful are you? How in touch are you with the reality of what God has done in your life? This is the beauty of communion. One of two rituals where we're told by God to do as often as you do it, and properly done, all we do is we take the bread and the wine and we reflect on the fact that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ died for us. And that reality is the common bond that brings all of us together in the community of God, together with each other and with Him. And we need to step out. If your spiritual life is feeling dry, if it's feeling dead, if you're like, I'm filled with dead men's bones, where is the Lord? When is the last time you really stepped out to serve someone else? One of the greatest tragedies that I observe and that I see on an ongoing basis is Christians who start out strong, who really get into the idea of God and love and truth, and you know, they get invested in and they get excited and they move forward, but they never learn to serve. And they think they know what the Christian life is all about, but they burn out and they wither away and their spiritual life dries up and the cares of the world and the temptations of the world choke out their spiritual life because they think they knew what it was to be a Christian. But they never experienced the best part. They never experienced the most real part, which is being used by God in the life of someone else and sharing God's truth with others. I challenge you, if you feel spiritually dry, I challenge you to bring up the name of Jesus Christ in someone else's life who doesn't know Him. And then tell me how spiritually dry you feel. You'll be like, I'm terrified. See? It's not boring. Let God use you in someone else's life in a sacrificial and a meaningful way, and you will feel and you will remember and experience the joy of God's love moving in your life. That's what we got from Colossians 1.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.